tremendous goal for your life and mine, for anyone's life. I want to know what the will of the Lord is. And then my obligation is to submit to that, not alter it, not change it, not adapt it, not outvote it, not put it to community opinion. Doesn't matter what the present fad is. I want to know what is the will of the Lord. And that's one phrase he uses in the verse. Then verse 18. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I know we're going to come back to these verses, but just highlight a couple of phrases. When we sing, we are speaking, and it looks in two directions. One is we are speaking in our songs to one another. Our songs encourage, our songs build up each other. So when we're singing, one direction we look is we are encouraging one another in our community singing, in our congregational singing. The words of the song may teach a lesson. The songs may reflect back on a biblical story. But just in our singing, one thing we are doing is expressing our common faith to one another. You sing, I sing. We're singing about that common faith that we have. And then also, the last phrase of the verse in verse 19, in our heart, to the Lord. So our singing looks two directions. It looks up and down the pew, and it looks up. We sing to the Lord. Then verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15, the next verse he uses, he says, what's the conclusion then? I'll pray with the Spirit, and I'll also pray with the understanding. Understanding.
What was that again, Brian? 1 Corinthians what?
1 Corinthians 14, verse 15.
Thank you.
So he says, I will sing with the Spirit. I will also sing with the understanding. Key phrase. Highlight that word or circle it or star it. Understanding. The last verse he uses is in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Hebrews 13, verse 15. Therefore, by him, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. All right, so again, we highlight in this chapter, and he's going to mention this a couple times. He doesn't address it directly when we think a little bit about instruments of music or clapping in worship or humming or things like that. But the clarification is in these verses that he uses and the verses he used last week. I circled a couple words and I just kind of highlighted them when I was reading. But the word is in Ephesians 5, verse 19, speaking. Speaking. The other word is in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15, understanding. Understanding. Mere sound is not speaking, and mere sounding does not give you any understanding. If I just beat the side of the pew, what did you just learn? What instruction did you just receive? If I don't do it against that, or if you beat on a song, what instruction did you just receive from that sound? Mere sound does not edify. Mere sound does not build up. Mere sound does not encourage. It may move you to a particular emotion. That's the design of just instruments of music. Just as going into maybe a certain room, the way it's decorated, puts you in a certain emotion. But just looking at all the fine tapestry or the loveliness of the building or just mere sound does not provide any instruction, edification, correction. It's just for your enjoyment or for the soothing of your mind or maybe to put you in a particular frame of mind. That's done by, that's the, its purpose, its design. He mentions in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15, if I sing in the Spirit, I will sing with the understanding. He's going to get to that in the lesson. But the idea is, with the illustration of the spiritual gifts, you are to be in control of the spiritual gifts and not the gifts in control of you. So if you speak with those spiritual gifts in tongues or prophecy, you are to speak with understanding. And no one is to speak with tongues or with the spiritual gift of prophecy without an interpreter. That's in the text in 1 Corinthians 14. Then there also had to be another gift. It had to be at least three, possibly four. If you had the gift of tongues or prophecy, there had to be an interpreter. There had to be a discerner of spirits. Someone had to have that gift too to make sure that the one that spoke is really speaking by the Spirit of God and the interpretation was right. So a tongue person that spoke in tongues couldn't do it just by himself. There had to be two other gifts present always. And that's another thought. But he says, if I sing in the Spirit, I will sing with the understanding. Understanding. Then in Hebrews chapter 13, I hit on this just a little bit last week. Therefore, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips. Our lips can make lots of sounds and noises. Our lips, you know, we use our lips to whistle, to hum, to make musical sounds. So what is the fruit of our lips? Some people will turn to that verse and say, hey, look, we're offering a sacrifice to praise of God with the fruit of our lips. All these different sounds, imitate musical instruments and just this and that or whatever. But that's why you go back to Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians 3 verse 13 in last week's lesson, speaking, teaching, admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Mere sound does not edify, right? Does not encourage, does not exhort, does not instruct. It's just sound. And as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, if that sound has not been explained to you, you're going to think that these people are crazy. You go onto an illustration, you go onto a school campus and you hear the buzzer system. Now the people on campus know exactly what that buzzer system means. But if you're a stranger to that campus, you're going to go, oh, I hear the sound, but I don't know what it means. So if just clapping or beating or playing an instrument, that's an uncertain sound. In the military, there are sounds that they're instructional. They only pretty much have a singular meaning, I think. You know, taps at the end of the day, or revelry, get up, or assembly. There's certain sounds, but they have specific meaning. But otherwise, if you're not instructed on what that sound means, it's just sound. The sound by itself does not edify. Comment or question?
Just your 1 Corinthians 14, Paul was also doing something expanding on, because he was trying to get the Corinthians to understand that spiritual gifts are not the end all, and spiritual
That's
gifts
right.
are not something that you have to strive toward to be acceptable.
There you go. Yeah.
Because what he was really talking about in that particular section, when he said, I will sing the Spirit, I will sing with understanding, is that the Spirit provides understanding outside of the spiritual gifts that
That's
he
right.
spoke about in 13.
That's right. And then at the very end of 1 Corinthians 14, let all things be done decently and in order.
Exactly.
So you have an overall theme or a principle that whatever you in our presentation or worship to God is to be done in a manner that is not only pleasing to God, but in order, decent.
Sure, there's zero instruction.
We just have those phrases left up to us to make the application for that. All right, in his commentary on the introduction, at the very bottom, he gives you a quote from 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14, and the scripture's on the other page, on page 60 at the top. But the very, very bottom of page 67, he says, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know, key phrase, I want you to know. Why did, when the Apostle Paul and the other apostles preached, they gave a spoken word, but they also wrote that word down by inspiration so that we may know. We have understanding. And we need to put ourselves in compliance with that which the apostles preached and that with what they had written. So he says, I've written these things that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. So he mentioned the value of God's word. Without any, that instruction, we'd all be left to whatever we would think best. We could put things to majority vote or personal preference. Even some congregations now or churches have different styles of worship, contemporary, modern, traditional, to try to meet the needs of the people in the congregation, because they know not the whole group doesn't appreciate just that singular approach. And so when they bring in all the instruments and amplify them, the old folks want a different assembly. Some of them, there can be some young people too that don't want the amplification. But that's just a crowd pleaser. There's no instruction for that or authority. And Paul says, I'm writing these things so you may know how you ought to behave yourself or conduct yourselves in the church, or in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. So the value of instruction. He mentions the verse I just used in the middle of page 68, Hebrews 13, verse 15, about our singing is compared to a sacrifice to God, just as the Old Testament people of God had, through the Levitical priesthood, offered sacrifices. One way that we offer sacrifices to God is through our singing. Romans 12 mentions our whole lifestyle as a sacrifice to God or a presentation to God. The way we conduct ourselves in attitude and speech and action is a life of sacrifice, a living sacrifice. But the text is on singing, or the context of a lesson. So he mentions specifically singing is mentioned as a sacrifice to God. One avenue of presenting ourselves before God. Bottom of page 68, under the bold heading, speaking to one another. So at the top of page 69, he begins a little bit of his commentary. It says, encouraging the Ephesians to think about spiritual matters, the apostle wrote, see then that you walk circumspectly. When you walk circumspectly, you walk with a 360 degree view. You walk looking all around. You're not tunnel vision. Oh, this is what I have on my mind. No, you walk circumspectly with an eye to everything that God said. Like walking through a parking lot late at night, you're kind of looking around. I'm not just going to look at my car. I'm going to make sure nobody else is following me. I'm going to look for potholes or those concrete blocks that they put up in front of the parking spaces. I'm looking for hazards. Same thing in the spiritual life. You walk circumspectly. Take a good look where you're going and the things around you. The middle paragraph, beginning with the word obviously, on page 69, obviously our focus upon the spiritual extends to worship. Those who are filled with the Spirit will praise God by speaking to one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. And that's in contrast to the way the pagans were worshiping. Because the Christians could see the worship to the pagan gods and the idols all around them in the cities. And when they traveled, they could see how people presented themselves to their idols. And so in contrast, Paul writes, as he's been preaching, writes down his words that he's been preaching, and says, this is the way I want you to present yourselves before God. And it's in contrast to the way the people on the outside, the heathens, were presenting themselves before their idols in a lot of revelry or other presentations, wildness. And he said, no, this is the way, decent, in order, following this instruction.
The other part of that, though, is that in pagan and idol worship is a very personal thing. And that's why I think that the apostles really focused on speaking to one another, encouraging each other, teaching one another, all of these things that you have a party to, whereby what they're seeing is as you said so clearly, what they're seeing is a very individual, very personal thing that nobody has any kind of format or thought to. You just do whatever you want to do individually.
Good point. Yeah, in the pagan worship, you understand what he was saying? He says the pagan, they could just come as an individual without any care or concern of who else, of the numbers that were there, or anybody else around them, or what their needs are. Then saying, yeah, when they came, they just say, oh, I fulfilled my check, I'm good. But when we come to worship, we have an eye, as the singing is, to one another. And our ministry is to one another as well as to God. It's not just a one-directional look in our life. At the bottom of page 69, there's a quote by Wayne Jackson. He said, regarding our lesson text, the author of this chapter said, Wayne Jackson wrote, if you can see that, about 10 lines up or so from the bottom of page 69. He said, Wayne Jackson wrote, quote, Christian worship is radically different. A, it's to be expressed under the leading of the Spirit. Must be divinely authorized. B, worship must be comprehensible, for it involves teaching. C, it is required to be spiritual, not secular. D, the praise engagement is to be reciprocal, mutually edifying. It's not to be performance-oriented. Good point. E, worship issues from the heart, is offered with the deepest emotions of sincerity. F, worship is devotional, expressing contrite thanksgiving to God. G, very, very bottom, worship is humbling, prodding us to serve one another. So you could probably add to that list, but there's some fine thoughts just in that. What, when you ask the question, what happens when we worship? Well, there's seven things. Letter G is number seven in the alphabet. So there's seven things that we get to think about that we involve ourselves when we worship. Comment or question? Bold print on top of page 70. Spirit and understanding. The second paragraph down where it says our lesson text, right in the very middle of page 70. First sentence of the paragraph, our lesson text. It says our lesson text is part of this important discussion. In this passage, or the text, Paul focused on the ability of some to speak in tongues. His point was simple. The ability to speak in tongues was of little value to the congregation if its members could not understand the things being said. The message needed interpretation. If no interpreter was present, the tongue speaker was to remain silent. Paul reasoned that speaking in tongues without an interpreter, albeit impressive, well, there's a point in his commentary. Oh, that person that played that instrument or sang that song, that soloist, wow! They ought to be on American Idol or something else. Whoa, that's impressive. May even use those words when you hear somebody perform. It was impressive. Huh? Even someone speaking in tongues. Whoa, that's impressive. But if it did not profit them, back to the book now, although impressive, did not profit the church the very intention of spiritual gifts. Did not profit. That was the purpose of the spiritual gifts. If members did not understand the things being said, they were of little value. So it is with the words we sing. Paul continued. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit. I'll pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit. I will also sing with the understanding. So that's the application. So when we present ourselves before God, every aspect of worship by design is to edify, build up, encourage, exhort, praise, give thanksgiving, that kind of thing. But with the emphasis on understanding.
On page 71, I just kind of went over that just with my comments in Hebrews 13, verse 15. We certainly offer up the fruit of our lips to God, but the fruit of your lips could be a lot of things. So Paul clarifies that in the verses that he uses at the start of the lesson, speaking, teaching, admonishing one another. That's the fruit of our lips, not humming, whistling, making musical sounds, those kinds of things. The application, two things he mentions in the text. Third sentence under the word applications on page 71. On page 71, the third sentence where it says rather, that we are speaking meaningful words to both God and man. And that's the commentary that, you know, when we sing, it looks up and down the pew, and it also looks. The other one that I highlighted in my book was the one third sentence from the bottom of page 71 where it says first century Christians. Just the third line up from the very bottom. First century Christians were not onlookers in the worship service. When you come to worship, you and I come to participate, to give our worship to God. We do not come as an audience to watch someone else perform. You do that if you go to a theater, to a musical production, to a concert. You're the audience. But when we come to worship assembly, God is the audience. All of us in the pew are the participants. Those who lead in worship are the conductors. We are the prompters. We're not the performers. We are the ones who lead the performers in worship. When I'm sitting down here before it's my turn to get up and make a presentation, I'm giving my worship to God the same as you. I'm involving myself in the singing, in the prayers, in the offering, in the Lord's Supper. And you see all these different men come up and do their part to lead us in worship. And then it's my turn maybe to get up and give the lesson. All the people that are up here, you'll never see them turn their back to you. And if they're trying to give, representing your worship through them to God, they will always be facing you and leading you in worship in some way, through their instruction, through the handing out of the emblems. But worship is so different from a theater expectation or a going to a concert. But people take that experience and want to bring it over into worship and think, if I haven't been entertained, I haven't been to worship, or I haven't had a grand experience because the quality of the performers wasn't, as we might say, up to par. But you should never let the quality of the performers hinder you in worship, because you didn't come to evaluate their performance. You came to give your worship to God, and they were there to lead everyone as a group in worship. And that's one reason why we don't have multiple song leaders, you know, an ensemble up there. It might probably create confusion, at least in my thinking. I better step aside in my opinion. That's one reason. We let one leader, and everyone follows that one leader, because that's their purpose, is to lead us. One person leads us in prayer, and then at the end, let all the congregation say amen. Same way, one speaker. They even did that with the spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 14, one at a time. So think, when you come to worship, I know we like to have strong leaders. You know, we don't want to diminish that. We want to teach someone to lead, because we want you to worship as much as possible successfully. But that's just us. But the Bible addresses nothing about that quality of the guy. We're not up here to perform, but to lead. You are the people on stage when we come to worship. God is the audience. We're the conductor, the prompter, there another word for to use on stage or in concerts that keeps everybody together besides conductor, prompter?
Director.
Yeah, those kind of. So that's all we're doing when we stand up. All right.